It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Man, you know, I just glanced at the camera here. I don't know if you guys know this or not. When I'm speaking to you here in our studio, I have the camera right in front of me. I see me. It's a little bit delayed, but I'm right in front of you. Just like you guys can see me on the screen, I can see me on the screen. Can I tell you something? I was looking down. I looked up for a minute. I thought, oh, my God, that's my dad. Man, am I starting to look like my dad. Dad's been gone. He's been gone for since, 2005. I'm getting older. Starting to look like my dad. In fact, I got a picture over here hanging on the wall back when I was 1982, I think it was, when I was football coach here in a local school, my first head coaching job, 1982. And I look at that picture, and I look. And I don't even see me in that picture. And again, you know what I'm talking about, folks? I don't even see me. Who is that guy I'm looking at there? Because life is a vapor, right? It's just here, and it's gone, and it's just in a tomb. Boy, we wake up, and stuff's going on. Hey, I'm the eternal optimist. I still say Hillary for prison. We'll have to scratch out the 2016 because I got to be honest with you. Until we bring justice to those in the highest positions of authority, we will not see justice anywhere.
Hey, Coach.
Justice. Yes, sir.
Change 2016 to ASAP.
ASAP, Joe. ASAP, right? Because remember this, the Constitution, and I've shared this with you before, but I'm just... Hey, Jared, go to CoachDaveLive.com and pull up the schedule. I want to run down through the schedule real quickly if I can, because I think it's important. Now I just lost my train of thought. That never happened. Oh, yeah. High crimes and misdemeanors. The Constitution talks about high crimes and misdemeanors. And remember this. Don't ever forget this, folks. A high crime has nothing to do with the severity of it. Remember, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against evil spirits in high places. So a high crime does not have to do with the type of the crime. The high crime has to do with the position of the one who commits the crime. The more authority that you have, the less of a crime it takes for it to be a high crime. You guys understand that? Because America doesn't get that. The highest crime that we could ever have is for the president of the United States to lie to the American people. That's a high crime. That's a high crime. Because why? He's in a position of authority. So the president of the, you don't think I'm crazy. The president of the United States lying to the American people in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the government is at least on equal value with someone who would create, would do some type of felony. You or I doing a felony. A lie of the president is worse than you and I committing a felony. Hang on. Murder, all that kind of stuff. I suppose that's excluded. No, I don't know if it is. Because a guy who's in, if I murder somebody, I affect that guy and his family. If the president lies, he affects Roger's family, Dale's family, Serge's family, my family, Rich's family. He affects everybody. That's why we were so... That's why in times past, it was so important to put into positions of leadership people who were of high character. I'm going to head to Judge Roy Moore today. This is going to be a great show. You're not going to miss it because I'm going to show you exactly where we are and what's happened to us. Jared, I hope, has pulled this up there. Good, Jared. Thanks. I want to talk about something specifically this weekend, Jared. Two things this weekend. Number one, Chad Estes down in Texas is having a, I don't want to call it a reunion, but a meeting of the Texas. It's a regional event at the Estes Ranch on October 20 through 22. Contact Chad if you need more information on that. Chad's working hard, man, to put together a crew. And there it is right there, 2021, what to bring. Everything you need is right there on our website, CoachDaveLive.com. Excuse me. And then Saturday morning, Jared, if we can go to the next one, how can it be October 21st already? But it is. We have a venue here in Ohio. We have a venue at what's called Lecture Series. And it's being held in Oroville, Ohio. There it's on your screen, October 21st from 10 in the morning till 12 noon, in and out really, really quickly. And we're trying to raise up some Salt and Light Brigade, some Christians who want to stand up and fight up in the, what would be the north central eastern quadrant of Ohio. Gary Pierce and John Harshman and others are heading that thing up, and I'm going to be up there Saturday morning. If you're within 2 hours drive of that, try to get to that thing. It's important that we begin to build, as I said over and over, we begin to build our downlines, and that's what this thing is about. Promise you, you'll be encouraged by it. October 21st, 10 to noon, Camp Lutz, the chapel, 152 Kidron Road, Oroville, Ohio. And then Jared, coming up here, golly, man, time is getting upon us, isn't it? We're going to go to Wisconsin as well. Marshfield is going to be, that's like next Thursday, the week next Thursday, we're going to be in Marshfield, Wisconsin. We're training at the new ministry center up there Rob Pugh's put together. That's going to be on Thursday night. I'm going to speak. Greg Evenson's going to speak. We're going to, Randy, my brain went dead, going to provide music for us up there at the new ministry center. That's all there. If you're within a couple hours drive of that, please join that. And then Saturday morning, Matthew Mann says, is that near Sandusky? No, Matt, it would be down a little bit more. Kidron is down between just east, I would say east of Mansfield. It would maybe give you an idea where it is between Mansfield, Ohio, and Akron, Ohio is where you would find that. And then after we go to Thursday, the 26th, up in Marshfield, we're going to go down on and have a boot camp the 27th and the 28th down in Milwaukee. So a lot of stuff on our website. Man, we'd love for you guys to come and go. Folks, we got to amp our game up. Got to amp it up. I was a little bit harsh with you guys the other day because, well, I don't care. You're tough. You can take it. But we got to, if we're not doing it, ain't nobody going to be doing it. We still need guys that will go down to Texas. We've got 20 people coming in from Kentucky Mountain Bible College this weekend into Port Arthur, Texas. Then the following Thursday, I think it is Wednesday or Thursday, we got about five or six guys that are going into they're going to go into Beaumont also, Port Arthur area, and they're going to do repairs. They're going to be there for about a week. So if somebody's out there and they can if you can get away either of the next two weekends, we can use you down in Port Arthur, Texas. We can help you with travel expenses. Sorry, one more thing, and then we have the deployment into Indianapolis on November 1st at the Operation Save America event there in Indianapolis. And boy, I'm going to get used to a hotel room, it looks like, here over the next few weeks. So anybody, I don't know if I missed anything. Anybody want to jump in here and ask a question or anything? Yeah. Jared?
Because I noticed when he was scrolling through it, it says, Coach will be here Friday in Texas at the
event. It does say that?
Yeah, it did. I just want to make sure.
The one in Texas, it does say that? Yeah, I'm not going to be there. Right.
The page said it. I just want to make sure.
Yeah, no, I have a very difficult problem being two places at once, Joe.
That's
so
what
I have to be in Ohio here this Saturday, so I will not be in Texas. All right? All right. Cool.
See, right, thanks, Jared, thanks for pointing out. Coach Day will join us Friday for a cookout. Yeah, that's not true.
Oh, yeah. No, that's not true. That's not true. Okay. Hey, Chad, get on top of that, man, or whoever. Clean that thing up a little bit, Coach. I was going to go down there for a cookout the night the hurricane hit. I don't know if you guys remember that or not. The night the hurricane hit, I was supposed to be down there at Chad's, and we weren't able. Night Harvey hit. Okay, cool, man. I got so much stuff over here. Lord, did I forget anything? Yeah, Jared, let's go to Galatians. I'm going to start in Galatians today, and then I want to try to take us for a little bit of a journey here. I've become convinced of this. Knowledge is power. Okay, stay with me here a second. Knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Knowledge is power. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Most people have some knowledge, but they have very little wisdom. In fact, it's one of the things the scripture said we should do is we should seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Seek the ability to look at what you see around you and have the ability to understand what's important, what's not important, and to figure out how we should react in relationship to what we just saw. Old guys like me, gray hairs, we tend to have more wisdom. The scripture says that fact that we tend to be more wise. Although, Lord, help me to say this the right way. I went to some people. I was part of a funeral this weekend, and there's a lot of gray hairs in there, but there are a lot of gray hairs in there that were really lacking wisdom. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm not broad brushing everybody, but I can tell you this: there were a lot of gray hairs in there that lack wisdom. Really, really do. One of the things we've done in our society and our culture that's really, really sad is we've not taught our grandchildren, our children, our grandchildren to value the wisdom of their grandparents. Also, let me be sure to tell you this. Some parents, grandparents, don't deserve for their children to value them because they have no wisdom. And it's your job as a parent to try to recognize the difference between the two. And I want to also tell you this. Thank you, Lord. I'm just going to run down this trail while I can, okay? Austria just elected a president, a prime minister, president, I don't know what they call him in Austria. 31 years old. 31 years old. I'd say they're in trouble. No wisdom there. Now, I want you to think about this. When you send your child to school, public school, and your little kindergartner, your first grader, your second grader, your third grader, your fourth grader walks into a classroom where there's some young 23, 24, 25, 26-year-old woman who's in there, or man, it doesn't matter, but elementary education is all women. It's all women. So we teach little boys to go to school and listen to women. Boy, this is going to make right wing watch. But the question the parents ask themselves when they drop their precious little child off is the teacher nice? Does she have a good education? They don't want to know if she has any wisdom. That doesn't seem to matter to them. And I watch my own two daughters, our own two daughters. The wisdom that I see coming out of our own two daughters as they learn to mother their children, I see wisdom growing in them. We're in the mess that we're in because we've been putting our children into educators under the control of educated fools. They're educated fools. We're putting our children, we're putting ourselves into churches that are run by educated idiots in the pulpit. Somebody say amen, just so I know some of you at least know one of those. Not a broad brush.
Amen.
Like amen, coach. Golly.
Everybody loves their congressman. They just hate Congress. Oh, we got a good Congress. Everybody loves pastors. They just hate churches. Not oh, we me. Got a good pastor. We got a good pastor. Really? Based on what? Based on what? And see, at some point, we have to rise above and recognize wisdom. And it's not valued in our nation. It's not valued. It's not valued. I can tell you this. Me now. I look at Hillary Clinton. I don't see wisdom. I see nefarious knowledge for personal agenda. I don't see wisdom. She probably has some wisdom. She's probably a lot smarter in a lot of ways than I am in many, many areas. How to deceive people, how to manipulate the system. She probably knows a lot of stuff that I know, but she doesn't have wisdom as we would find in the Bible. You guys with me on that? You understand? So it all comes back to high crimes and misdemeanors. High crimes. High crimes. Our elected officials in Washington, D.C., the guys we send there, we don't even ask ourselves if they're Christian. Are they conservative? What does that mean? Conservatives. Log cabin Republicans are conservatives. See, in Christians, we've taken on the term Christian and we've substituted conservative on it. Oh, he's a strong conservative. Really? Is he a Christian? Are we allowed to even talk about that? You with me? I'm in Galatians. I don't know why, just because the Bible is open there. And Lord, what do you want me to just start in chapter 5. Is that what I said? Hey, Joe, love that voice, man. You're up good and early. Let's put you to work here. Let's start with Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Joe. Let's just read a little bit here, and then we're gonna move on.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty.
Stop, Joe. Stop. Hey, listen, fellas. Hey, standing ain't sitting. You understand? Standing isn't sitting. Stand fast, not sit. Not sit down and watch everything going around you. Stand. Make your stand. At some point, you got to stand, right? That's an action word. Sorry, Jill.
Here we go. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free.
Thank you, Lord.
And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing.
Amen.
For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law.
Boys, when you come under the law of tithing, you are a debtor to the entire law. Do you get that? Do you understand what Paul just said? He's talking about circumcision, but he says when you put yourself under one law, you got to follow them all. Go ahead, Joe.
Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace.
Amen. If you're following, you're counting on law, grace doesn't apply to you.
For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love.
Amen. Here we go, Joe. Here's where I'm heading.
You did run well.
Stop. Not you are running well. You did. You started out good. Go ahead, Joe.
You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?
Stop. Talking to Christian America. Christian America. Talking about leadership and who we put in positions of power. And we started out well. We started out well, but who hindered us that we would turn away from the truth? Who hindered us? Go on, Joe.
You did run well. Who did hinder ye? You that ye should not obey the truth. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you.
Not from God.
A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump.
A little lying spoils the whole lump.
I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased.
Mm.
I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh.
Oh, man.
But by love, serve one another.
That's what we're doing in our American government. We're using liberty to justify occasion of the flesh. I'm my right, my choice, my body, my. Give me liberty or give me death. And liberty has been, I can do whatever the heck I want to do. And Paul said, you better be careful. 14.
For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you
stop right there, Joe, you can stop right there, Joe, because this goes on, and you guys can read this. But I want to make a point to you. Something that I came across this weekend that is so profound. I don't even know how to explain it. I read something. I'm sorry, my earpiece is falling out. I read something that it kind of went through me. One of those. And here's a question I want to ask. I want you to think about our government. I want you to think about our churches. I want you to think about anything. Our government is a government supposedly of the people, by the people, and for the people. The power in our government comes from the people up. It doesn't come from the government down. You all agree with that, don't you guys? It's not a top-down thing. The president doesn't tell everybody what to do. The Supreme Court doesn't tell everybody what to do. It's a bottom-up. We, the people, select our leaders who then do what we want them to do. Yes or no? The answer is yes. So here's the profound question. Can we, me, as the people, grant to our government a power that we ourselves do not possess? Hang on a minute. Let's say I want my neighbor to pay for my kids' education. Do I have the power or the right to go up and knock on my neighbor's door and say, give me some money, Joe's got to go to school? Do I have the power to do that? Of course not. So if I don't have the power to do that, do I have the right to give that power to the government to do that? Well, of course not. I don't have that power to be able to do that. If I want to have a brand new driveway built in my house or a new cul-de-sac put in my house, do I have the right to go to my neighbor and force him to do it? Hey, pay for this new driveway for me. Well, of course, he's not going to pay. I can't do that. Do I have the right, therefore, if all power is coming from me to the government, do I have the right to give the government power to do something I don't personally have the right to do? In a democracy, in a republic, a democracy is the most dangerous form of government because it's majority rule. We've got a school levy coming up here. JR, you know this one right down your alley. We've got a school levy coming up here in our local district, and it may be 51 to 49. And we're going to find out that there are going to be people who don't have the power to tell me that I have to pay for the schools who are going to vote that power to the government to do that. You guys following me? Can the government, can the people pass to the government a right that people themselves do not have? What do you think on that? You ever thought of that? And much of what we see in government in regards to liberty, and one of the things, same thing that Paul's talking about here, you cannot yield to someone power you don't have. You say, well, we have to have government. Well, yeah, we do have to have government. But elected officials, when elected officials no longer represent the will of the people or righteousness, see where we end up. There's something big going on in America. Most of us are missing it. Most of us are missing what's going on in America. And Trump is on to something. We don't know. I meant to call it up here. I looked, Jared, I don't have it. Do you have any, it was an article I read the other day. Do you have any idea what President Trump has done to the Obama agenda? It's been unbelievable. You name it. You name it, and he is whacking it. You name it. And he is whacking it without the support of his own political party. Now, all of this is happening to us because of words. Words. Words have meaning. They change words. I want to show you an example. let me do a little quiz here real quickly. I'm just trying to put anybody on the spot. I run into it all the time. People say, man, Coach, he's radical. He's a radical. And we see in the media that they'll talk about a guy like me, like right wing watch or right wing radical. Well, what does radical mean? Does anybody know? Anybody want to take a stab? Anybody there in the queue want to take a stab as to what a radical is, what radical means?
It means rooted, Coach.
What's that?
Rooted. Rooted deeply.
Who's saying that? Lindell?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Rooted deeply. Wow. Hey, Jared, go to the stuff I sent you here today. I want to show you how dictionaries lie, okay?
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
Hey, I just want to say, can I say radical means truth?
Well, brother, but that's not what we think of when we think in today's culture, do we? Oh, he's radical. We don't think that, do we, Vince? No, we think of a rebel. We think of someone, exactly. Who's, right? Someone who's unhinged. And one of the things they want to do is they want to make me a radical. They want to make you a radical. But we don't even know what radical is. So I go to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, and it says of or relating to or proceeding from a root. To. Of or growing from the root of a plant, growing from the base of a stem. B, of, relating to, or constituting a linguistic root. C, of or relating to a mathematical root. D, designed to remove the root of a disease or all diseased and potentially diseased tissue. Radical surgery. Someone who has radical surgery, that's not, doesn't sound bad, right? That doctor does radical surgery. We say, man, he's getting down there at the root of it. He's getting root of it. Number two, of or relating to the origin. That's radical. Origin. A very different from the usual or traditional. Now they're starting to paint a little differently, right? Extreme. Favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, or institutions. Associated with political views, practices, and policies of extreme change. Okay, Jared, that's radical. Radical. Slang for it is hey, I'm radical, man. I'm radical for Hillary. I'm all in for Hillary. That's not bad. I'm radical. Depends what you're radical for, isn't it? Hey, Jared. So let's pull up the other one, Jared. It says dictionaries lie. So let's go to the Cambridge Dictionary. Change the words and you change the world. When they change the words, see, that's what Galatians said, right? You've been pulled from the truth. You started well. And so we go to, I'm doing a college research paper, let's say. I guess you still do those. And one of the things is radical. Well, what's radical, according to Kant? Well, believing or expressing the belief that there should be a great or extreme social, economic, or political change. You believe that? That they put that at the top of the definition of radical? Two, causing or being an example of great change. Extreme. So the word radical is now not root. Getting to the heart or the root of the problem, being radical now means you are extreme. All right. Hey, Jared, pull up one more. Let's go to Webster's 1828 dictionary. I don't know if you guys have ever read Webster's dictionary. If you haven't, it is annotated with all kinds of extra. It's just all kinds of good stuff. Biblical stuff all throughout it. But let's go to radical. What did Webster say about 1828? Radical, pertaining to the root or origin, original, fundamental, as a radical truth or error, a radical evil, a radical difference of opinions or systems, implanted by nature, native, constitutional, as the radical moisture of a body, primitive, original, underived, uncompounded, as a radical word, serving to origination, in botany, proceeding immediately from the root as a radical leaf or peduncle. Radical. In philology, a primitive word or radix or root or something. A primitive letter. A letter that begins at the radix. In chemistry, it's an element or a simple constituent part of a substance which is incapable of decomposition. That which constitutes the distinguishing part of an acid by its union with oxygen. Compound radical is a base of an acid composed of two or more substances. Blah, 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 blah. So what is radical? Radical is root. It's root. It's getting back to the origins, to the beginnings. So someone who is radical is someone who wants to get to the root of the problem, wants to get back to the beginning. Where did we go wrong? What did Paul say? Well, foolish Galatians. What's Paul say here? You did run well. Who hindered you? That you should not obey the truth, Paul says. Oh, Lord, is that us today? Is that ever us today? Okay, I'm going to open it up. Somebody's going to say something before I move on here. Got a lot of stuff to share with you.
Yeah, I just wanted to reiterate that, that loving your neighbor as yourself has been the wrap up of the whole deal. It is so important to understand what the word neighbor from the Bible entails. It doesn't entail everybody on the face of the earth that happens to have human DNA.
No, it doesn't.
It's your close relative who is nearby.
Folks, listen. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written to the world, the lost world. The epistles were written to the ecclesia, the called out ones. So when Paul is talking about loving your neighbors, he's talking to Christians and saying, love your neighbors yourself. Love your fellow believer the same way that you would want to be loved. All right? The idea that I'm supposed to love a Muslim terrorist, I don't know if I've ever heard any dumber than that. I'd like to lead them to the truth. I'd like for them to become my brother in Christ. But I don't love Muslim terrorists.
If they do become your brother, then you are commanded to love them.
Then I will. Then I'll love them. And I'll love them. But the idea that I'm supposed to love someone, the idea, guys, the idea that I'm supposed to love somebody who's trying to destroy the very foundation of my children's future, I'm supposed to love that? What is wrong with us, see? So we think that to love these people who are, love your enemies, right? Well, it's a personal enemy. I'm not going to love the enemies of the cross. Somebody say amen. Say, Coach, I get it now.
Hey, Coach. Coach.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Just along the lines with this, I had this conversation with a friend of mine yesterday. His little daughters, who are about 5 years old, they always say, I love you. I love you. And maybe it's a character weakness on my point, but I don't say I love you back. I say thank you. Why? Because, number one, honestly, I'm not sure that I love them, so I'm not going to say it. Number two, my actions will show that I love them if I do. So I look at it as an actions-based. Your actions will show what you love. Your actions will show what you love.
So, Jared, here's the truth, then. Just like God loves everybody, you also love them in the sense that if they ran out in front of a car, you'd run out and rescue them.
Sure.
You would lay down your life for them. You love them in the general sense that you're concerned about their welfare, right? You would lay yourself down for them. But to say that you love them, love somebody that you really don't know, you're saying that you have this general concern for them. That's not the way that they would understand love. I love my wife. I told her that about 10 times already this morning. And I love her a lot more than I love the neighbor lady. And if you love the neighbor lady more than you love your wife, there's something seriously wrong with you there too as well, right? Something wrong there. Guys, this is not hard. Amen. Come on, man.
And Paul was quoting the same thing as Jesus was quoting on this love thy neighbor. It's found in Leviticus chapter 19, the whole synopsis of that. If you love them, you'll rebuke them. You'll reproach them, you'll correct them, you won't endure their sin, you won't kill them, but you'll love them as you love yourself. And that's what that means.
So Dale, at the funeral that I did on Saturday, and I told you guys I was a little bit nervous about it. I don't know whether I did good, or I think it did okay. But I told him this, not everybody's going to heaven. If you think everybody's going to heaven, boy, you are missing it. And we think everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody. Everybody gets to go. So here's where I'm trying to take us this morning. Man, it's 7:30 already. Yeah, gone. Jared, click on Judge Moore there. God is doing something right in our midst that we do not understand. And I came across this article today that was written on, I don't know where it was. It's called Judge Roy Moore, Libertarianism. Hey, JR, some of you out there have known me a while. I've been saying for a long time I'm a Christian libertarian. That's what I am. I'm a Christian libertarian. I believe in liberty. I believe the government has no business messing in your life until your behavior violates the laws of God. When your behavior violates the laws of God, there is no right to do wrong. I'm going to say that again. There is no right to do wrong.
Amen.
If there was a right to do wrong, we wouldn't have any cops. There wouldn't be any jails. If you have a right to do wrong, there's no right to do wrong. There's a right to do right. And so in my opinion, Christian libertarian is, you have the right to do whatever you want to in the privacy of your own home. You will answer to God for that. But when you want to bring your debauchery into the streets and call what you're doing in darkness, call that marriage, no! No! You don't have a right to violate the laws of God. Guys, are you with me? You understand the difference here?
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
One thing people around here, like with Pastor Bill and us, when we do things and they go on this kick about him being radical, I always go to the point that he's got passion and conviction in what he does. He had a sermon here a couple weeks ago called Embrace the Stigma. And then you kind of tie this to Judge Roy Moore. This boy has passion and conviction.
Amen. Amen. That's right. So this guy wrote this, and it's not real long, but I want to share it to you. The Dawning of Roy Moore Libertarianism. Because I used to go to some of the Tea Parties and speak at some of the Tea Parties. Most of the Tea Parties were anti-God. Somebody say amen who had any experience with him at all. They wanted to eliminate taxation, and they wanted the government off their back, and they wanted their Social Security secured. But don't bring Christianity into it. Amen. Yeah. Anybody have any experience with that?
Amen. Here in Myrtle Beach, the third week of the Tea Parties, it split in half over that issue.
Amen. So where do our rights come from? Where do our rights come from? Our rights come from God. And as soon as we violate those rights, they are no longer rights. Okay? So keeping in mind, radical now, Judge Roy Moore is leading a new wave across America of those who want to return to the root of the problem. He's not a radical. He's a radical surgeon. He says, here's the cancer that needs to be cut out. And Roy Moore is leading what's called Roy Moore Libertarianism. Now, I don't know Shane Trejo who wrote this, but bear with me. Let's go down through there a little bit, Jared. Look at that guy. Look at him. That's the kind of American I know. Anybody say amen? That's right there is the type of American I know.
Amen.
Amen? Okay, let's read down to this. Jared, it starts on the left side, so you got to go a little bit lower. There you go. Ever since Ron Paul retired from public life in 2012, libertarians have been completely rudderless. As much as libertarians may like to delude themselves that they do not need leaders, it has become abundantly clear that they need them as much as anyone. Without a strong leadership, future libertarians have accomplished little, yada, yada. The silver lining is that it should not be particularly hard for libertarians to reinvent themselves. The anti-establishment fear of Ron Paul has now boiled over into Trumpomania, a phenomenon so powerful that it swept the nation and gave the Republicans a spectacular victory in the last election. That's going down, Jared. We'll get into the root of this here, a radical part of it, right to the radical part. Scroll down a little more. I'm sorry. Jared, are you there, bud? Did we lose you? Can you scroll? Yeah, scroll. It's not going down on my screen. Maybe it's just on my end.
No, I'm moving.
Mine's not going. Hang on a minute. I'll get it up there on my end.
It's not moving. It's on your end.
It isn't moving. Okay. Okay, hang on a minute. It's something with your internet? Okay, I'm going to stay with it because I'm going to get it up here on my screen. And I'm sorry if I look away when I read. I really can't do anything about it, okay? Hang on here. Oh, quit doing these things. Right in the middle of it. We're just getting to it. Okay, here we go. Pulling out a fire alarm during a final campaign stop and riding into the polling center to vote for himself on horseback, Judge Roy Moore is about as far from Paul Ryan as anyone you could ever imagine. The unflinching favorite son of the Heart of Dixie, raised to love his country, never be ashamed of his heritage, and hold his Christian faith above all else, Judge Roy Moore has earned his reputation as a fighter. He was removed from the Supreme Court of Alabama on two separate occasions because he put fidelity to his faith before the dictates of the robed, unelected lawyers of the federal Supreme Court. First time Moore was booted from the Alabama Supreme Court, it happened because he refused to remove a monument of the Ten Commandments. The second time, because he would not obey the Obergefell decision. That isn't true, but that's what they said. If more people took Judge Moore's example to heart and refused to comply with orders that went against their conscience, we would be freer, or would we be freer or less free? Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing when individuals peacefully refuse to comply with centralized power? Jared's got it up there now. As Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, Judge Moore nullified federal tyranny in a manner that the founding fathers would have found admirable. For taking his courageous stances, Judge Moore was called every name in the book by the mainstream press. He claimed that jihadi sympathizer Keith Ellison should not be allowed to serve in Congress, making him an anti-Islamic bigot in the eyes of the liberal media. His belief that his God, his faith, takes precedence over all else, including his nation, has caused critics to call Judge Moore the equivalent of the Christian talisman. Despite the leftist usual haranguing, the voters, back up the top, Jared. Despite his usual haranguing, the voters didn't give a damn. more unique and sometimes radical beliefs. There's a word, radical beliefs, root, going to the root, made him authentic in the eyes of the Alabama voters. The voters knew that Moore was one of them. And although he's been a lawyer and a government official in different capacities for many years, Moore isn't cut from the same cloth as your average Beltway insider. He's a man of Alabama values, a statesman and a patriot who will go to Washington, D.C. to give the dirty bastards of the swamp every bit of hell he can possibly muster. Libertarians who bemoan Roy Moore's caustic approach and corresponding success do so out of jealousy. They're jealous that Moore is at the forefront, at the cusp, serving as the tip of the spear of a national revolution that is giving the political establishment fits, while libertarians mostly sit on the sidelines in irrelevance. Of course, some liberty-minded legislators remain active when the GOP fold, but their influence has waned substantially. Senator Rand Paul, Reverend Justin Amash, once seen as brightest stars of liberty movement, have seen their stars dim after embracing pragmatism, softening the message for the purpose of appealing to broader our audiences. Who has bewitched you, huh? A plan that has failed abysmally. The most effective liberty-minded legislators, Thomas Mass. Okay, let's go down. Cosmopolitan libertarians want us to believe that it's somehow more brave to stand for transgender I'm going to read this again. Hey, Joe, you read it for me because I yell too much. Start cosmopolitan libertarians there, Joe.
Okay. Cosmopolitan libertarians want us to believe more brave to stand for transgender bathroom rights than it is to take on arguably the nation's most influential nexus of institutional power, the Supreme Court.
You hear what they said? Libertarians think it's more honorable to stand for homo marriage than to stand up and go at the root of the problem. Keep going, Joe.
Libertarians have shown that they won't speak out on behalf of religious freedom due to the fear of losing a pointless, do-nothing, cockbrothers job, much less losing a prestigious judicial position. Moore's courage is what impresses voters, so they lend them their support despite his many excesses. In the same sense, the public supported Ron Paul as well. They admired Ron's steadfast resolve and were willing to overlook a kooky stance here or there because of their respect for the man. Roy Moore libertarianism can get us back to what once resonated nationally for the movement, standing for God first, nation second, and government never. Roy Moore's particular brand of libertarianism is an easy sell to the public, too. It is uniquely American and taps directly into the DNA of the nation. Libertarians need to learn a thing or two about branding and realize that coaching their message in populist anti-establishment terms is how to proceed. Americans just don't want soft, weak, whiny, bow-tie boys prancing around fancifully as their political leaders, reciting tedious dogma about rejecting leaders and hierarchies, and the force of government has not moved the libertarian movement forward one inch. Activists need to realize that this cause isn't about just about satisfying their personal subjective desires, but rather about appealing to the public and drawing them into the message of liberty. Libertarianism is a big winner and has already been proven to overcome the many advantages of the political establishment, and every libertarian activist would be wise to take notes.
Judge Roy Moore, libertarianism. And what is that? It is Christian libertarianism. You are free to do whatever you want to as long as it doesn't violate the laws of God. Fellas, this is the root of what's going on in America. A return to biblical values. Now, dang, how much time do I have? Oh, doggone. Okay.
Coach?
Yes.
Yeah, I think we have to kind of watch a law they're trying to pass right now called H.R. 2282, the Equality Act. I think it's directly connected to this.
Well, sure it is. It's all directly connected to it. Hey, dudes, can I help you out here? It's all connected to the freaking education system. And in your church, everybody, that's not true. 90% of the people in your church are putting their kids in the government schools. And what's the purpose of the government schools? To take them away from Christianity. Separation between the church and the state. Judge Roy Moore says, no wonder we're in this mess. We're no longer educating our kids in Christian values.
Amen.
See, the government's not the problem, folks. It's the church. The church is the problem.
Amen.
All you guys out there listening to me right now, does your pastor stand up and tell you to get your kids out of the government schools? Does he do that or not? Or is he out there telling you what a great band they have and what a great choir they have? What's he doing? What's going on? And see, we have been raising our children in godless education. And we're surprised when they're godless. Okay. Yeah.
Hey.
Go, Raj.
But I have them for an hour and a half each week. I said I get them for an hour and a half each week.
Try it again. We can't hear you, Roger. You're breaking up.
For an hour and a half each week.
You're not, Roger, you're not coming across. I know you got a great message, but it's not coming across. I don't know what's going on. Looks like you've frozen up somewhere. Okay, hang on. Okay. Do I have time to do this? Yeah, I do. How do I want to do this? I got time. Let's do it real quick. Hey, Jared, let's go to the, it says article on CM. Article on CM. Cultural Marxism. I got to show you what's happened to us. And until, guy, listen, I'm going to tell you right now. Until we reclaim the education of our youth, we have no chance. We have absolutely no chance until we reclaim the education of our children. Okay. Now, I want, this was a article written by Bill Muhlenberg. And Jared, I want you to scroll down. Rather than the legacies, the 60s legacy on the family. There you are, JR, on the family. But let's go down, Jared, to where it says, go on down more. It's going to be a paragraph that's going to begin the ongoing war. Go on down farther. Sexual revolution talks the rule of the left. Stay right about there. Go up a little bit. Oh, this is so easy on my computer. One more, up one more, Jared, I think. The paragraph begins, the ongoing war. Today, of course, going up a little bit more, Jared. Economy. Nope, down. I'm going to find it on my own real quick. I'm going to read this to you. Come on, coach, get moving here. I'm trying, boys. No. There. Go down, Jared, to where it says, nope, below that. Pornography, lays it all out there. Oh, my goodness. Me either. I can't be the different article. I read it right off of this one. Jared, while you're doing that, Jared, play the video on cultural Marxism. This is what they're doing to us, guys. I'm going to find this clip I'm looking for. This is what they're doing to us. And until we wake up and understand, if we don't capture the education of our children, if we don't give back the education of our children, anything else is not going to work. Who do you think's out in the streets? Who do you think the Antifa people are? Who do you think they are? And if you think this crap isn't going, if they're not teaching your children biblical morality in the public schools, what are they teaching them? Cultural Marxism for since the 60s. Go ahead and play this, Jared, while I find this other.
Let us begin with a very terse description. Cultural Marxism is a broad term which refers to the advocacy and application of critical theory, and more generally to the cultural, political, and academic influence of certain elements within the contemporary left. The roots of cultural Marxism are to be found in what is commonly known as the Frankfurt School.
Jared, shut down and rejoin.
The term arose informally to describe the thinkers affiliated
already,
or merely associated with the Frankfurt Institute for Social Research at the Goethe University in Frankfurt, Germany during the interwar period. Critical of both capitalism and Soviet socialism, they sought to address the perceived shortcomings of classical Marxism in the pursuit of societal change. Their work came to be referred to as critical theory. Defining or categorizing critical theory is exceptionally difficult, for it pertains to a broad, almost disparate set of ideas, individuals, and approaches. The underlying and enduring aspect of critical theory, common to all its offshoots, nonetheless, is the creation of interdisciplinary theories that might serve as instruments of social transformation. During the 1960s, the Frankfurt School critical theory gained traction with some segments of the left wing and leftist thought in both Europe and North America. Today, its influence is felt throughout Western academia, dominating the social sciences and humanities, gender studies and whiteness studies being two such examples. One of the most influential critical theorists and an original member of the Frankfurt School was Herbert Marcuse. A cursory glance at any paragraph written by Marcuse will set alarm bells ringing for anyone even remotely familiar with the current culture of intolerance on college and university campuses. Consider the following passage from his 1965 essay, Repressive Tolerance. "The small and powerless minorities which struggle against the false consciousness and its beneficiaries must be helped. Their continued existence is more important than the preservation of abused rights and liberties, which grant constitutional powers to those who oppress these minorities. Social justice, feminism, neo-progressivism, and post-colonialism, to name but a few, are all movements inspired by or born out of critical theory, and thus all come under the umbrella of cultural Marxism. Be it gender, sexual orientation, family, race, culture, or religion, every aspect of a person's identity is to be questioned, every norm or standard in society challenged, and ideally altered in order to benefit supposedly oppressed groups." Classical Marxism saw class conflict as occurring between the bourgeoisie and the proletariat,
between
the haves and the have-nots. Cultural Marxism views such a conflict as existing between the oppressed and the oppressors, between those with privilege and those without it. The working class has been replaced by minorities. Majority groups are typically defined as privileged and oppressive, with minority groups accordingly labelled underprivileged and oppressed. Heterosexuals are oppressive. Cisgender people are oppressive. Whites are oppressive, especially white men. Christians are oppressive. Those that do not fit into these groups are thus considered oppressed. It stands to reason, therefore, that if heterosexuals are oppressors, the solution is to encourage other forms of sexuality. If whites are oppressors, the solution is racial diversity. If cisgender people are oppressors, the solution is to encourage transgenderism. If Christians are oppressors, the solution is to propagate Islam. Theodor Adorno, another original member of the Frankfurt School, wrote a book entitled The Authoritarian Personality, in which he defines parenthood, pride in one's family, Christianity, adherence to traditional gender roles and attitudes towards sex, and the love of one's own country as pathological phenomena. This tendency to pathologize opinions and life patterns, which are not in accordance with its own political ends, is characteristic of cultural Marxism. Differing views are thus described as irrational fears or phobias. For example, a person who feels uncomfortable living as a minority in an area dominated by Muslim migrants may be decried as an Islamophobe, since wishing to live amongst those culturally and ethnically similar to oneself is considered sick and phobic. When Pakistani Muslims living in Britain, by contrast, show in-group preference, converting entire sections of a town or city into a mini Pakistan, there is no sickness, no phobia, only multiculturalism.
20 years ago, there were no Pakis here, no one was doing nothing. But now, the Pakis are with a stamp, man, trust, you know what I mean? Now, think 20 years ahead, boy, fuck knows, man, this is going to be Pakistan. Or England, it's going to be Pakistan, man. They're all fucking shipping over.
A popular and propagandist manifestation of cultural Marxism is political correctness, in which media channels and social scientists make it a mandatory exercise to do the following. Question common language. Illegal immigrants, for example, are to be referred to as undocumented migrants, while ethnic discrimination is referred to as affirmative action. Their ambition to define and redefine words can be seen as a means of controlling the discourse and altering cultural norms. Racism and sexism have been redefined as a product of prejudice plus power, which leads to such ridiculous statements as "there's no such thing as sexism against men," and
"I, an ethnic minority woman, cannot be racist or sexist towards white men,"
maintain an unwaveringly favorable view of groups which are marked as being oppressed. Islam is a religion of peace. Black Lives Matter is a peaceful, legitimate protest movement. Feminism is only about equality, and so forth. No deviation from the aforementioned narrative will be entertained, ever, nor will criticism. While communism, as Marx envisioned it, offered the resolution of class conflict in a utopian social system, all that cultural Marxism offers is a desolate form of eternal warfare between ever more narrowly defined groups of offended minorities. The only meaningful consequence that its wide application could possibly ever have is the marginalization of traditional European culture.
The only outcome ever that could ever have is the ruin of traditional European culture. Where's this being done? Being done in our schools. Is it any wonder that you run across kids who no longer share traditional values? Is it any wonder that there are those in my own family who think I'm a radical, right-wing extremist? And Judge Roy Moore comes rolling into town and says, "Hey, I'm a radical, right-wing extremist, and I'm proud of it. I'm proud of it. Hey, boys, pick your side. Pick your side." Because I go back here, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. What's it say, Joe? What did it say? First thing, Joe?
It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage."
Hey, boys and girls, is it just me, or are we entangled with the bondage of political correctness and diversity and tolerance and racism? And are we in bondage or not?
It's a new slavery, brother.
It's a slavery of the mind. It's happening right in front of us. And the method they're using, obviously the entertainment industry, all that, but it's the public schools. If the schools were public, they would teach what the public believes. Why would any God-fearing Christian man put his child into that cultural Marxist indoctrination center 6.5, 7 hours a day? How could you do that and expect to maintain this Christian American civilization? Brothers and sisters, we are one deceived people. Pick your side. stand fast wherewith the liberty that you've been granted. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.